Good to be here tonight. I wish you all a happy and a prosperous new year. 2014 sounds real good. It has a real good sound to it, to me. Even when you're 77, when you reach 2014, I mean, you really appreciate it, you know. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad that you're here, and I thank you for being here tonight. If you're turning your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we'll read from there. Paul wrote this book to Timothy, and he tells him, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lean upon thee tonight. We ask for thy strength. We pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us to speak that which you have ordained that we should speak. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, 2014 is another year of opportunity to serve the Lord. And we certainly need wisdom for the direction that we should take this year. I pray every day, and I hope that you do too, for the pastor, that he would have wisdom as to how to lead this church. And I pray for the members of this church that they too may have wisdom how to live for the Lord. And that's the duty that we all should have. And Samuel said it would be a sin to the Lord if he didn't pray for his people. 1 Samuel 12:23 says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." So when we fail to pray for one another, then we sin against the Lord. And it's a grievous sin because we all need prayer. And we need to pray for one another and make it a daily habit. It would be foolish to rely on anything other than God's word to guide us through this coming year. Our directions are laid out in the Word of God. It's laid out for us as individuals. Each individual can call upon the Lord for wisdom. And as a called out assembly of believers, as this church is, God's will and God's direction is revealed in the Word of God. It tells us what we are. And it also tells us what we should do. We are not some club. We are not some social organization that gathers to have fellowship and one thing and another. We're not a corporation as such. We do not need to hire a Wall Street analyst to tell us in what direction that we should go and how to do the Lord's work. And we couldn't afford it anyway. But what are we? Well, the Scripture has just told us what we are. We are the pillar and ground of truth. That's what this church is. Well, what does that mean? That means that we are independent fundamental Baptists. Now, I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist. Amen. I was discussing some theological points with a Church of Christ preacher, and he asked me, he said, "Well, if you wasn't a Baptist, what would you be?" I said, "I'd be ashamed." That's what I'd be. I've said that before, and I'll say this again. Jesus was a Baptist, so why shouldn't I be a Baptist? He's baptized by a Baptist preacher, John the Baptist. So we are the pillar and ground of truth. not truth in general, so to speak, and we ascribe to telling the truth in all of our dealings with each other. The Bible says, lie not to one another. We tell the truth between ourselves and our neighbors. We are to tell the truth. May it never be said of Bible Baptist Church that there's a liar in this church. We should always tell the truth. And we ascribe to the truth in our daily lives with all those that we come in contact with. But the truth spoken here is not general truth as such. The truth spoken of here is the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God. And the truth does not rest on the church, but the church rests on the truth. The Word of God. The church may be called Christian, but if it's not founded on the Word of God, it is not Christian. I'm often amazed at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. You see all these big fancy funerals up there, but that's the most liberal church in the United States. They call themselves Christian. That is not a Christian church. And the men who pastor that are not called by God. They're men who wear house coats. I never have liked a preacher wearing house coats. Somebody said, I may be Scotch-Irish, but I'm not wearing a skirt. It was a preacher, I believe. Me. The truth did not originate with the church. All that we have comes from the hand of God, not the hand of some angel called Macaroni or whatever his name was. We do not form any dogma. We do not form any doctrine. We do not adhere to any teaching that is not founded upon the Word of God. Amen. That's what our name declares here. Bible Baptist Church. Bible Baptist Church. You go out down the road and you'll see a sign that says Methodist Church. You figure they teach Methodism. You see a sign that says it's a Presbyterian church. You say they teach the doctrine of Presbyterians, which is Calvinists and all that kind of stuff. If you see a Church of God sign, you know what they believe in. Speaking in tongues, jumping over pews, spitting on each other, and that sort of thing. If you see a sign that says Elevation Church, which I call Elevator Church, or if you see a sign that says The Body, or if you see a sign that says Celebration Church, or if you see a sign that says Greater Macedonian, Once Baptized, Holiness Church of God of the Americas, you don't know what in the world these people believe. You have no idea what they believe. We're Bible Baptist Church. We believe the Bible. We stand on the Bible. And we want everybody to know it. I like that sign out there, Bible Baptist Church. We rest upon the Word. The psalmist said in 33:4, Thy Word is right. In Psalm 33:6, the earth is founded on the Word. In Psalm 119:11, I have hid Thy Word in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. In Psalm 119:42, I trust in Thy Word. In Psalm 119:50, the Word hath quickened me. In Psalm 119:89, Thy Word is settled in heaven. In Psalm 119:138, The Word is exalted above Thy name. Dare we ever depart from the Word of God. The fatal, hell-damning error of the Roman Catholic Church is that it thinks the truth originated with them. They have twisted it. They have corrupted it to suit themselves. And it's an amazing fact that the Roman Catholic Church didn't start until 500 years after Pentecost. Where in the world did they get the idea they started? It suits themselves to twist it, as all the cults twist the Word. And that includes the Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientology, Islam, yoga, and the Supreme Court. Now, why do you add the Supreme Court? Well, it just seems to fit. The continued preaching of the truth depends upon the faithfulness of the local church. And that means I need to be faithful to the local church. I need to be faithful to Bible Baptist Church. God puts a lot of value upon faithfulness. He told the church at Samaria, "Be thou faithful unto death." I think we'll be judged more for being faithful than any other aspect of our Christian service. Faithfulness is what he is looking for. And you have to be faithful. And we have to be faithful in support and service. Every gift that you have, that you've received of the Lord, and every believer has a gift. Or I've misinterpreted the Bible. Every gift that we have ought to be used in the service of the Lord in His church. There ought not to be any dormant gifts in any one of us. And we have gifts. God did not commission any other organization to take the truth to the world. He did not commission missions endeavors. He did not commission Bob Jones University, which is a good school. He did not commission Moody Bible Institute, which is, as in latter years, sort of got a little moderate, I guess, but have preached and taught the word for years. He did not commission Christian groups such as the YMCA. And all of these are good, and I have no argument with them. They do good works. But God commissioned the local church to take the gospel into the world. And any organization that professes to preach the word, to take the word, should be associated with a local Baptist independent church. Or a local Bible-believing church. I know that we don't have a corner on the truth. If there are to be preachers, and certainly God will call preachers. If there are to be evangelists and missionaries and teachers sent into the world, it will be out of a Bible-believing church. God is certainly not going to call them out of a Christ-rejecting church. Secondly, what is the truth we hold? Verse 16, God was manifested in the flesh. He appeared in a body. The invisible God appeared in the fashion as a man. In Philippians 2:8 it says, and being found in fashion as a man, men saw in Christ a human person in the mode of life. He had real flesh. He had real blood. He had real bones. He spoke. He felt. He ate. He slept. He cried real tears out of real eyes. And he walked the dusty road of Palestine with real feet. In John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was every bit man, and he was every bit God. And all the cults deny this. They all deny that he came in the flesh. I'll give you one example of what the cults believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Mormons, who is the fastest growing religion in the world according to statistics. They say Jesus was created a being, was a created being, and the brother of Lucifer. You know who Lucifer was? He is. He was born as a result of Mary having relations with God the Father. This is what they teach. You check me out. That is unadulterated blasphemy. That is the kind of hard speech that's mentioned over in Jude that God will reward them for and judge them for. Their harsh language. When you learn their doctrine and you see what they teach, these fine-looking, clean-cut young men riding bicycles all over your community will not look so good then. You need to learn what they teach. You need to be able to confront them. You need to be able to tell them that they're wrong. And what they teach is error, though they're a fine-looking organization and very appealing. What is the truth that we hold? That Christ possesses every attribute of Jehovah in the Old Testament. Every attribute of Jehovah God in the Old Testament appears in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who spoke the worlds into being? Jesus. Who brought the flood upon the world of Noah? Jesus did. Who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Jesus did. Who destroyed the Egyptian Empire and set the Jews free? The Lord Jesus Christ did. Who parted the Red Sea that the Jews could cross over on dry ground? Jesus did. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the I Am that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He is no less God than God of the Old Testament. We hold to that truth. We hold to his vindication by the Spirit of God. Verse 16 says he was justified in the Spirit. The end of his public ministry was death on a stick of wood, a wooden cross. He died a criminal's death, yet he claimed to be the Son of God. It all seemed to fall apart. All of it seemed to just vanish in view of his crucifixion. Was his work and his claim only temporary? Was it just a passing fad? God the Father forsook him when he hung on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He claimed to have all power and authority, yet he permitted men to beat him, to strip him with utter brutality. We cannot imagine how they beat the Lord Jesus Christ. They mocked him. They spit in his face. He was reviled, but he reviled not again. He was as a lamb led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He claimed to be able to call down 12 legions of angels. They could have delivered him. One would have been sufficient. He claimed to have been able to do that, but he didn't. He claimed to have victory over death. Yet, he was dying the most horrible death of all. Where is the proof of his claims in light of all of this? Is he really the Son of God? Is what he said true? Was God really his Father? It didn't seem so. His claims were justified and vindicated by the resurrection. And Romans 1:4 it says, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Every claim he ever made was wrapped up in the victory of his resurrection. All of it was true. 1 Peter 1:3, the pastor used this passage this morning and had a good application to it, but I'd like to use it tonight. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why does he use the word again in that verse? Because they had lost hope. Peter says, I quit. He's dead. All of it's for nothing. Everything's gone. There's not going to be any glorious restoration of the kingdom of Israel. I'm through. And the other apostle said, we go with you. This whole thing is gone. But when they seen him, Peter says, we have been revived to a lively hope. Everything changed when they seen the resurrection of the Lord. When they seen him, but they all changed. From a bunch of cowards to 12 men who spread the gospel all over the world. What a magnificent change. All of his claims were vindicated, were justified by his resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed God to the two greatest extremes of creation. First of all, to the angels. In verse 16, it says he was seen of angels. The angels knew nothing of the fullness of God's mercy, love, forgiveness, and justification. They caught glimpses of his mercy in the Old Testament, but not the fullness of it. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, it was brought to full view by his coming. Before the coming of Jesus Christ, God himself was invisible to the angels. And that's a mystery. They were his messengers. They are his servants. But he was himself invisible. They carefully marked his birth. They carefully marked his temptation, his resurrection, and his ascension. In 1 Peter 1:12, it makes this statement, which things the angels desire to look into. I hope our desire is as zealous as theirs to look into these things. He also revealed God to the furthest away from God, those that were furthest away from God, lost humanity. The world seeks a reason for being. They dig in the earth. They plumb the depths of the sea. And now they reach into space in search of answers to life. Where did we come from? What's it all about? All they need to do is look to Christ, and they'll find all of the answers that they need to life. Amen. In him was life. All life emanated from him, the very smallest speck, insect, unto the greatest part of life. In him was life. Nothing lived or was made alive without him. It also says he was believed on in the world, not the entire world. Some people have the idea that the world must be converted before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. The Bible nowhere teaches that. Sad to say, the majority of the world will be lost and go into hell. Those are harsh words, but it's the truth. Jesus said, wide is the gate, and many there be that go therein, and narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it, not work for it, but find it. The world will not be converted before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But from every part of the world, there will be believers in heaven. The gospel has not failed. It hasn't failed. God has not failed. Can you imagine such a thing as God failing? It's inconceivable that God could fail. In Revelation 7:9, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. Now, this scene is after the rapture of the church. These folks are not included in the church. They're not part of the church. And in the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, there will be millions more saved through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not failed, folks. He said that my word that's sent out will accomplish that whereunto I have sent it. If we'll be faithful to preach and witness, we'll be a part of that. The verse 16 says that he was received up into glory. Buddha never was received up into glory. Or Mohammed, he hadn't been received up into glory. Nor Confucius. They haven't been received up in glory. The only man that was received up in glory was the Lord Jesus Christ. A cloud received him out of the sight of the disciples. We hold to that. He's in heaven at this hour. He sits upon the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for us. He is our mediator in heaven. He is the God-man, the second Adam. He is our kinsman. I have some kinfolk in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is my first kinfolk. He is my kinsman redeemer. And I have some folks that have gone on before me that have outrun me and made it to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I'm going. I wouldn't miss it for the world. Thank God he's made a way for us to go. He's our advocate, our friend, and our Savior. Let me close with this. Bible Baptist Church may do many good things in 2014. But the essential things are to hold to these truths. These are the only truths that can forgive, that can save, and give people eternal life. These are the only things that we can give to people that last forever and save their souls. Thank you.